Well, my mother would have loved this story. 10 people are sick, all get healed, only one remembers to say thank you. Lesson, thank yous are important. Mothers like that kind of thing, don't they? I mean, the great after Christmas question in our house was always, have you written your thank you letters yet? It could quite ruin the Christmas holiday. I can remember the year when, I mean, long before computers and such like were around, when I discovered my father's typewriter and carbon paper. And I sat down to start writing 4 thank you letters at once. I got found out, of course, and they got banned. Thank you letters are important and they need to be personal. Well, that's what I discovered. My mother would have loved this story. And by the way, Rector, it's a good choice of story for Thanksgiving Day. You know, say your thank yous. Are you with the 1 or the 9? End of story. Only not quite. I mean, however important thank yous are, you feel the Bible wasn't written just as a book of manners. There's more to it than that. There must be, mustn't there? And there is. So come and look at the story again with me. Let me ask 4 questions to help us as we do so. Here's the first of them. Who'd want it? Who'd want it? It's the story, Luke tells us in verse 12, of 10 men who had leprosy. And the leprosy word speaks of a skin disease. The Good News Bible translates a dreaded skin disease. And the background to the skin disease you'll find in Leviticus 13 and 14, or at least how this highly infectious version of leprosy was treated, is documented there. And the experience would have been something like this. You see you've got some white spots on your skin. You ring up to make an appointment with the doctor on your way home from work. And actually, it was the priest who acted as doctor or health officer. And if he declared it was leprosy, you're not going home, ever. Not even to pack a bag. You're heading out of town where lepers must stay away from people so they can't infect them. I mean, imagine. You won't hold your wife in your arms again. You won't pick up your children or your grandchildren and hug them again. You're not going shopping Oxford Street, Westfield, the local, anywhere again. You won't need clothes because the ones you've got need to be ripped and torn so that it's obvious who you are and what you've got. You won't need a brush and comb because your hair must be long and unkempt so that it's obvious who you are and what you've got. Your working life is over. Your business life terminated with immediate effect. You're reduced to begging. You'll have to watch as your extremities rot away. Toes, fingers, nose, your face becomes ugly and deformed. If for any reason I somehow or other miss all these signs and come towards you, you're to shout, unclean, unclean. I mean, imagine the psychological effect. You face the life of the living dead. Who'd want it? The life of a leper. Second question, who wouldn't be grateful? Who wouldn't be grateful? I mean, with that background in mind, come to this incident. Watch how Luke uses almost every phrase to set up the scene. See, look at verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, well, that, as you know, is the geography of the second half of Luke's gospel. Jesus remorselessly, inexorably heading towards Jerusalem, heading towards the place of crucifixion, which is the place of rescue. Rescue from a disease that's the spiritual equivalent of leprosy, the sin that alienates, that leaves me amongst the living dead. And Luke tells us this rescue is the reason Jesus came. And he tells us of that again now, as if this story has something to say about that rescue. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He's in no man's land. Well, just the setting for lepers who belong nowhere, who live life in limbo. And verse 12, as he was going into a village, it had to be going into because lepers couldn't have come if he was in the village. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, of course. You don't come near people as a leper. And they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." That's the pitiful scene that triggers this incident. 10 of them, all victims of this appalling disease, 10 of them desperate. So desperate that we'll discover they're a mixture of Jew and Gentile. At least one was a Samaritan. Now, as you know, the Jew-Gentile divide was a massive barrier in the ancient world. And Samaritans, so close to the Jews that the enmity with them was almost the fiercest. You know how it works like that. Samaritans were seen as theologically dodgy half-breeds, which in a religious culture is about as bad as it can get. Yet here is a disaster so overwhelming that it crosses all those barriers, throws them together, unites them across all their divisions. I mean, disasters can do that, can't they? It's amazing what unlikely bedfellows common enemies can bring. A common enemy making the most unusual allies. And all 10 cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have pity on us." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't find Jesus predictable. I'm expecting him to go up to them and touch them. I mean, it's what he's done before with a leper. I imagine he put his hand on them and healed them. But he doesn't. Did you notice what happened? Verse 14. When he saw them, Jesus stayed where he was. Now, Jesus said, "Go. Show yourselves to the priests," which is what you did if you think you're healed. You go back to the health officer. The priests are the ones who can give you your life back, who can let you back into the community, back into your home, back into your family, back into your job. He hasn't healed them. Their skin is still disease-ridden, but he says, "Go, show yourselves. Trust me." And as they went, they were cleansed. I mean, they're heading off, and all of a sudden, they look down. Well, more likely, they see each other. You can almost picture the scene, can't you? You know, the look of astonishment on the face, the pointing at one another. Your face, your legs. Hey, we're clean. And as they went, all 10 showed the obedience of faith. They were clean. All 10 were healed. Surely all 10 must have been thankful. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. Savor the miracle. Even a stiff upper-lipped, stoical Brit isn't going to say, "Well, I guess I deserve this." You know, L'Oreal had nothing to do with it. It wasn't their skin cream that was smeared on because you're worth it. I mean, these days, at the very least, we'd have said, "I thank my lucky stars." Well, if you were a Jew then, you were far more likely to have thanked God. Well, if all 10 are thankful, this incident is about more than just saying thank you. What did the foreigner see that the others missed? Well, that's the next question. See, who'd wanted the life of a leper? Who wouldn't be grateful to be cleansed from that to get your life back? What did the foreigner see? What did the foreigner see? Look again at what Luke tells us. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. Now, all 10 must have seen they were healed. But this one sees something that means he heads off in a different direction. He sees something that makes him do a U-turn. And verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. Before, remember, he could only stand at a distance. Now he can approach people. He doesn't have to shout, "Unclean, keep away." He can come near and he throws himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And then comes the shock. The twist Luke throws in to surprise us. And he was a Samaritan. Out of all the 10, the Samaritan got it. I mean, there's no point in guessing and speculating too much, but all 10 obviously knew something about Jesus. They'd heard something about him. That's why they'd all cried out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And he did have pity. And all were cleansed, but only the Samaritan seems to have joined the dots. Came back praising God and embracing Jesus as if when he fell at Jesus' feet, he was saying, "This is God Almighty at work. This is the power of Messiah I've experienced." And he's a Samaritan. Look, do you remember that Samaritan woman Jesus met up with at the well in the middle of the day on their own? And when the conversation started getting tricky, she immediately threw in that thorny issue about where are you meant to worship? Because Samaritans thought it was on this mountain and you Jews think it's in the temple in Jerusalem. Well, this Samaritan isn't interested in those kind of debates anymore, is he? He's found Jesus, God's King. And Jesus seems to pick up the point himself with his next brief three questions. Look at them, verse 17. Were not all 10 cleansed? Or did something go wrong with the other 9? No, of course it didn't. Where are the other 9? And then his third one, has no one returned to praise God? Well, actually, he thanked Jesus, of course. But Jesus implies the true expression of praising God comes when you thank his Christ. The living God is the God who works through Jesus. Has no one returned to praise God except this foreigner? And you can almost hear the ironic sneer. You know, the one people so easily despised is the only one who gets it. The foreigner who knew the least responds the best. But then mere knowledge is not at the heart of how we respond to the living God. The foreigner who was on his way to the priest, and so presumably to the temple. The temple with its wall, with notices placarded all over it, no foreigners beyond this point, which would have kept him at a distance. Now he is as face to face with Almighty God as you can be on earth. And the other 9? Well, no doubt thankful. Thankful to God even. They took his blessings, they enjoyed them. Never saw how much of a master this Jesus was. Rico Tice was chatting with us the other day and speaking of people who look to God on the one hand and those who look to their agenda for God on the other. Those who trust in God himself or those who trust just in what they want God to do for them. You know, we've all been there. It's what fills our prayers very often, you know, education for the children. Jobs or a marriage partner for ourselves. Health. Well, for these lepers, it was health. And when they've got it, they're all too full of enjoying the life they think they've got to come back to the one who gave it to them. So here, Jesus, Master, pity on us is the cry. And when he does have pity, when they're cleansed, their heart seems only on the agenda they had for God. Get me better. Too busy rushing off to enjoy the blessing to return and give thanks to the one who gave the blessing. And they miss out on so much. Look how the story ends, verse 19. Then Jesus said to him, the foreigner, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And that "made you well," by the way, it's not the same word as is used back in verse 14 for cleansed. It's a different word, and it's got the sense of saved in it. 10 healed, only 1 saved. 9 go through life enjoying God's blessing and goodness. 1 falls at the feet of his Jesus and is saved. When we ask, are you with the 9 or are you with the 1? It's not saying, have you remembered to say thank you? I suspect they all did that. It's, do you go through life enjoying God's goodness, experiencing his blessing, maybe knowing, even saying how fortunate you are, perhaps even thanking God in some vague, general way, or have you seen what the Samaritan saw? Have you thrown yourself at the feet of the Christ and been saved? Are you with the 9 or with the 1? I was about to close the story when one more question hit me. And I confess it was the one that in the end left me feeling most uncomfortable. And that was this: what is normal? What is normal? Let me explain. See, come back to verse 19. Jesus says, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." It's as if Jesus is telling me there is something about the foreigner which shows me what faith looks like. And it can't be just the going and being cleansed. It's got to be part of the coming back and praising God. Normal faith is thankful to Jesus. That's what it looks like to have faith, to be thanking Jesus. Now, it's not normal for everyone in the world. Romans 1 tells me it's our common problem. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. To be thankless to our Creator and Redeemer, well, that's typical of sin disease. Faith is thankful. Oh, it's as odd as Lot in Sodom or Noah in the world of his day, as Jesus will spell out later in this chapter, but it's normal for faith. And all the way through Luke's gospel, even the religious types like the Pharisees don't get it, while the lost, the tax collector and the prodigal son in chapter 15, Lazarus, that poor beggar lying at the rich man's gate in chapter 16, they do. And you see, as I read and thought about it, the question that I couldn't get out of my mind is this: is that oddly normal discipleship us? Does that characterize your life and mine, thanking Jesus? Does the gospel still grip me? You know, the sinner who lived the life of the living dead like the leper, who was forgiven, cleansed, healed, do I still say thank you, thank you, thank you to Jesus? Or does this foreigner show you and me up? Some of us, I suspect, this morning will need to ask, why haven't we bubbled over like him? Oh, he said, I know, we all express our emotions differently, I understand that, but is it because we haven't joined the dots? Or we've just joined them in our minds and our intellects? We've never let thankfulness engage our hearts, color our emotions, invade our praying? Your faith, your normal discipleship faith, has made you well. And then, for me, it got worse. See, come and look at this foreigner again. In verse 15, you see it says he's praising God with a loud voice. The same loud voice as all shouted out with back in verse 13. And in both occasions, there are two words in the Greek. At root, one is phoné for voice, and the other is mega for loud. Phoné mega. Or if you don't get it, put them the other way around. Mega phoné. That's how he's praising God. Megaphone. And verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. And I thought to myself, whose feet would I ever throw myself at? I didn't like to sort of check all the way down the line. I just thought in the end, the likelihood is I'm too proud and it's too demeaning for there to be any answer. And he thanked him, verse 16. But the word has the sense of something that went on happening. It's not that kind of British mumble. Well, thank you very much, Jesus. You've been a big help. No, no, this is far more thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, put it all together. The loud voice, the throwing at the feet, the thank you, thank you, thank you. And it's not just that I think that's not me. Yeah, I am a Brit. Well, I'm a buttoned-up Brit. And an Anglican. How can it be me? It's not just that I think it's not me. I see that if you're doing that, and I think you're over the top. And Jesus doesn't. I think you're odd. Jesus thinks you're normal. I see excessive emotion. Jesus sees your faith. I say, calm down. Jesus says, your faith has saved you. What's normal? Well, where do we go from here? As we close our service this morning, two ways of saying thank you. One, with our lips. Perhaps especially as we sing his praise in our final hymn. It just has a tremendous opening verse. Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided. Dozens of us here this morning ought to be saying that, want to be saying that, don't we? That's the truth of our lives. Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way, sought us, saved us, pardoned, provided. Lord, for the years we bring our thanks today. Well, lift the roof off as we praise God together in a moment. Yes, say thank you with our lips. And the other way, we say thank you with our money. As we give, we express our thanks in our generosity. Do you remember the woman who gatecrashed that dinner party with Jesus and his friends and just broke open that expensive bottle of perfume and poured it all over his feet? It's that sort of lavish scale thank you, isn't it? Now, if you've got one with you, you can put a bottle of expensive perfume in the baskets when they come round in a moment. Gift-aided cash will be easier for us to handle, but, you know. You may, if you want to be lavishly, extravagantly thank you may have to wait and take a credit card to the media center downstairs to say thank you as you'd like. You may need to take the envelope home and fill it properly, but one way or another, let the megaphone, thank you, thank you, thank you, sound out. So before we sing, before we give, there'll be time as the orchestra plays over the tune to get wallets and purses and checkbooks out. Let's just be still for a moment. Let this foreigner speak to our heads and our hearts. Jesus, Master, have pity. Go. And as they went, they were cleansed. And when he saw, he came back in a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Go. Your faith has saved you.